Good morning. Our second scripture reading today is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever I was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that from which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, just open our hearts, open our minds, and allow us to hear with feeling, to leave with emotion, and to know that we have simply been in your presence. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Before I start with a single part of today's sermon, I want to clear something up very quickly. Ben made a statement that after tonight he might not be here. This is not a good time to be making that statement in the world of Methodism, if there's such a thing as that. And I also wanted to make this perfectly clear. It has nothing to do with me. So don't anybody call me this afternoon and say, "What have you done to hurt that poor boy's feelings already?" I have not.
Sorry, that was a joke.
It's taken as a joke, but for those of us that have been Methodists for a while, sort of nervous right through here, and I'm hoping my cell phone doesn't ring with anybody's number on it that looks familiar. As we look at today's scripture, and as we're looking, as we get ready for this triumphant entry into the gate, and as we look for what many of us throughout our lives have celebrated as Palm Sunday, and this being the week going before, Paul does an excellent job of something that, as I was doing exegesis this week, and as I was looking into different ways to approach this scripture, and different things to make it come alive and do all that it was supposed to do, one thing kept coming to mind, and that was very simply this. In our own lives, many of us in this room are old enough to have looked back and have evaluated our lives. A complimentary verse to this, for me, has always been Jeremiah 29, the 11th verse. It says, "I know I have the plans for you." Well, you know, one of the questions that I ask periodically that I want to ask God is, why finding out those plans does it have to be so hard? As we press for this mark that Paul is talking about, that we've already experienced perfection if we have stood in the presence of a living God, but we're pressing on toward this mark. Why does the load appear at times to be so heavy. You know, I sent out a prayer request for this week's sermon, and I said to several people that we exchange prayers with one another. I said, is the Lord ever going to let me go downhill when I press toward that mark? And one of them texted back and said, no. And I thought, why is the mark uphill? And why do you feel like you're pulling a heavy load when you're pressing on toward what you should be doing? I was looking as we were getting ready for everything that is occurring, and I thought about the instances of this scripture in my own life when Paul is saying, but I still press forward toward the mark. I thought in the times in my life where I've decided to leave the mark. And yes, today let me just say this. There have been one or two occasions in my life, maybe three, that God probably wasn't the proudest of. Things that I probably, if could do over again, would do differently. But as a wise minister said, the most beautiful tapestries in the world are the tapestries that are woven with many different ribbons, many different threads. And if it weren't for the threads that you wish you could do over, your tapestry of life would be beige. And then he put his arm around me and he said, Rusty, yours may be the color of the rainbow. You might want to tone it down the second half of your life. I've tried. And as we look at this pressing toward the mark, I thought in my own life, I thought back through the various times where I knew early on that there was a reason that God and I communicated in the way we did. And I thought about the times in my life where I chose to ignore that communication. I wanted to make other careers work. I worked hard to make something different occur. And the tragedy is that I've been met with success. The things that the world looks for, I have held in my hand. I have touched. I have wasted. I thought of the years that I taught. And my principal was a family friend. And he said, why don't you take the kids that no one else wants? I opened the door that first year, and every child in my room looked older than me. I didn't realize what he meant by not wanting was kids that were 2 and 3 years below grade level. That was the year that, and yes, you're going to laugh at this, I wrote the National Enquirer a letter. My kids didn't want to read out of a book. They'd never known anything that they'd seen because they were inner city deprived children. I wrote the National Enquirer a letter. They accepted my request, and every Monday morning, much to the chagrin of my principal, we had 30 National Enquirers delivered to our school. I taught 7th grade reading out of the National Enquirer. My children wanted to know what Elizabeth Taylor was doing. They wanted to know where Michael Jackson was. They wanted to know who was in trouble. But they read. That was the same year Michael Jackson practiced for his Thriller tour. This is how old I am. He practiced in Pensacola. Someone had written him a letter. He invited my class to one of the practices. Do you think you could motivate 24 African-American children with the promise of seeing Michael Jackson before anybody else did, and he autographed drumsticks for every one of them? My children read like there was no tomorrow. I thought, we've hit the mark. That year when they tested, we retested that year because a person said, Rusty has given them the answers. Rusty didn't give them the answers. Rusty taught them to read something they wanted to read. I thought of in my own life when I did my years of wandering in the wilderness. I liked the wilderness. I didn't like the feeling of loneliness I felt in the wilderness, but I enjoyed immensely the trappings that came with the wilderness. I liked going to parties that I saw people that I read about. I liked being able to travel. I liked doing things that Rusty thought were important, but they still were not part of pressing on toward that mark of where this scripture is. There was moments of fame. There was moments of fortune. There were moments that I thought this could be the future that God has in store for me. I can remember praying, Lord, don't bless it if it's not what I should be doing. But still, the period of loneliness and anger and distress were going to occur. And as I read this scripture this week, I had to chuckle because it's been a long week. Many of you in the South, and I'm not picking on anyone else because you have your own idiosyncrasies wherever you live, but you know that death brings out the very best in any family. And what I mean by that is all of us, probably, truth be known, have a little duck dynasty somewhere in our family if we just let it come far enough to the surface. Well, you know we've experienced death. And in doing that, when that death occurred, this scripture began to become illuminated. Because even in ministry, there were things that I held to be proud of. For 3.5 years, I held the honor, or so I thought, of being the highest paid executive pastor in the Southeast jurisdiction of the United Methodist Kingdom when I was at the largest church east of the Mississippi doing ministry. And I sat in a chair one day, I'm not doing ministry. I said in a prayer, Lord, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I don't feel that I am pressing toward that mark. I'm making numbers balance. I'm dealing with personnel. I'm dealing with elevators. Where is ministry? And if a person had said 25 years ago, Russell G. Glasgow, along with his mother, would be living in a city that was not our home, that only had one relative left that belonged to my father, and she doesn't have a clue if we're here or not, doing ministry at a church that when I was growing up, Mary Alice, don't get me after church, but when I was growing up, Cabo Heights was rough. We lived on the other side of 280. Names that were not always the sweetest. Poe Town. The one that gets used, Slab Town. You know, when the minister sent me the note and said, you know, you are going to the church that in the Prohibition years had the largest number of steals in the country. I've gone full circle to find the mark. But at the same time, as we press toward that mark, as we look at where we are, where in Scripture does it give us one opportunity to back up? Notice that Paul did not say, as I press toward that mark, I will do what I want to do, God, and ask you to bless it. No, I have achieved perfection in knowing you. And by achieving that perfection, we move forward to where we're supposed to be. No one holds a baby when they're born and looks down at it and says, Well, you're our fourth child. You're probably going to be a failure. Everybody, when they hold that baby, expects perfection. Why is it in our own lives that if we know where the mark is, and as we move toward Palm Sunday, as we move toward that triumphant entry into the city, as we move toward what we know is happening, what is it going to take to wake up the 21st century church to again move toward the mark? We sing a hymn, "Revive Us, O Lord." I thought this week in my own life, why doesn't it say, "Kick us in the behind, O Lord, and move us forward"? Why don't the hymns sing what we need? "Wake us up, O Lord. Challenge us. Move us. Allow us to see the mark and never be content with where we are." When I get to heaven, I'm asking God one question. We had to go through a class one time where we had to narrow down our questions to one question. My question to God is this: why can I never be satisfied with a bake sale? Why can't I be satisfied with a bake sale? We start out with what ought to be an easy bake sale. Before you know it, I've turned it into a dinner. Before I know that, I've turned a dinner into a silent auction. Before I've turned a silent auction into something, I don't want it in the fellowship hall anymore. I want it somewhere far away. Before that, I didn't want to turn it into something difficult, and then by the time it gets here, it's nearly killed me. What would have been wrong with 6 cakes and $22, Lord? Why do we make it difficult? But as we press on toward the mark, as we look at where our cross is, have we as 21st century Christians simply lost focus of what the cross is and what the cross did for each one of us? Without the cross, there is no mark to march toward. As a teacher, I had standards that had to be met. As an educator, I had testing that I knew my children needed to achieve. As a person, I have values and character that I have worked to restore from years past. And as a person, I struggle with my daily relationship with my Maker simply because there are times where I don't agree with where the mark is that I feel like where we're moving toward. I thought about my ministry and you down through the ages. I thought about what it would have been like if you had gotten me when I was Kelsey's age. Mean, stubborn. We'd had a fight every Sunday. I thought about in my 30s. Imprudent. Not worried about tomorrow. Invincible. As long as people don't see it, nobody knows about it. I thought about my 40s. Periods of introspection. Periods of looking for that mark. And then, Lord, help us all. I can remember when I graduated from high school, I thought if a person was in their 50s, the only thing they needed to do was eat dinner early and make sure their burial plans were taken care of. Go ahead and print the name on the marker. You're headed there. And, you know, I like to tell people right now, 50 to me is the new 30. No, I lay awake at night and think, Lord, there's too much I need to get done. Why have I wasted it not moving toward that mark, not allowing you to be in control and not understanding that the cross is what we hold our vision toward. I'm going to say it right now, and then I've said it. You know, when we get to heaven, there probably ain't going to be a parlor. There probably ain't going to be a sanctuary. We're probably not going to have an M-Day crew that changes lights the first Monday of each month. But one of the things there is going to be a universal chorus of people that, because of people just like you that have found their way into heaven, not because they read it, not because you told them, but because they saw it in your life. As we celebrate this season, I ask you very simply, as you press toward that mark, when you're out of the trappings of church, when you're out of the trappings of this familiar group, does your life offer an invitation to those that have never tasted perfection?